Am I? Well, I'll be one sound in a minute or two. However, that is where he read, but it brought to my mind a few things here that I'm going to pass on to you. And those of you that are deeper students, you can have a little recess now while I try to reach the younger Christian. First of all, I'm not going to give you the outset of, nor the setting of the psalm. Oh, I've got the treasury of David all right, all of those, but I'm going to try to reach the younger ones and put a heading on some of these portions. And first of all, we'll start right in. Of course, you know it's the Psalm of David, without my saying anything more about that. And this is some of his experiences that he is telling us in this 26th Psalm. Now, first of all, in verse 1, I have trusted also in the Lord. I want to look at a few things that he speaks of himself as I. First of all now, this heading I'll put on there is salvation. It's not the salvation of our souls, but it's a daily salvation. I have trusted also in the Lord. So have I. As I told you last night, when I was gathered out, and I could tell you when I was saved too, but I won't take time to say that, because this isn't what is in view. This trust here is more a daily trust. Salvation for the day. We need this every day to trust in the Lord. I have trusted also in the Lord. Now, how many of us can say that for the many different things that cross our path and we have to look to the Lord and we wonder how we're going to get out of this dilemma that we seem to be in? Well, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Where's that, Clarence? That's right. I shouldn't do this, but I like to put some of my older brethren on the spot for the moment. It's in James. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so, we need to trust the Lord, but we need wisdom in doing that, because there's so many things that cross our path, and we don't know which way to turn next. And so David had plenty of problems. If we went through his life, well, it would take more time than I'll be up here to tell you about it. Most of you that have read your Bibles, you know that this man went through many, many troubles and trials. He had it on the outside, and he had it in the home, and it was all around him, and so on. But now he can write this beautiful psalm, and he became the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he could say, I have trusted in the Lord. And so as we look back over the problems of life, never mind about the future, for we don't know what the future holds, but we know what has happened in the past. And can we say, when we got into all of this, well, I trusted in the Lord, and he brought me out of this. And David had that experience in many times. Think of the times when Saul chased him as a captive around from one part of the mountain to the other, and from one cave to another one, but he trusted in the Lord, and God delivered him out of those trials and troubles. Daily, this man had this experience of trusting in the Lord. And so, brethren and sisters, we hope to pass this on to you this afternoon, and hope that we'll be able to say, I've trusted in the Lord. For the Bible says, peace for man whose breath is in his nostrils, whereof is he to be accounted of? Men are failures, no matter who they are, how long they've been saved, how long they're on the road. And I'm a failure too, and though I mentioned it last night, I still am the oldest preacher here, longer saved and longer lived in this world. And thank God for his mercies. I have trusted in the Lord. I can look back to the day when I trusted in the Lord for salvation. Or I can look back to many days when I have trusted in the Lord and men couldn't help me out of the terrible dilemmas that seemed to cross my path. Ah, yes.
ask, have I trusted in the Lord? I hope none of you will ever have to pass through some of the things that I've passed through, but who took me out of it? The Lord took me out. I'm the last one of the tailors, pretty much. I've buried my father, and my mother, and my brothers, and so on. They're all gone over the boundary line. I'm not sure that they all went to heaven, either. My wife's people, they're all gone. Great big family, 8 or 9 of them. Only one left in her 90s now. But I've trusted in the Lord. And he's kept me. So, brethren and sisters, we want to pass this on to you. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in men. But look beyond man. Oh, thank God for all the men that help us. Yes, they're helpers along the way. But he is the one to trust in. He is the one to put our confidence in. Put our confidence in the Lord. And he'll do for us what no one else can do. Now, I think that would be salvation. And we'll need that today, and we'll need it tomorrow, and we'll need it every day. I have trusted in the Lord. Well, look at verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. This is obedience. I have walked in thy truth. In spite of everything, now oftentimes David's faults are brought before us, but think of all the good points. He wouldn't have been what he is in this holy book if it hadn't have been that God was so pleased in the walk and talk and pen of David when he became the great psalmist of Israel. And so he can say here, what? I have walked in my truth. Obedience. We heard a little bit about obedience since we've come together, and it's the most wonderful thing for any man or woman to be able to say, I have walked in my truth. Is there anything better than walking in the truth of the Lord? You hear a word behind us saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Ah, brethren and sisters, I want to pass that on to you this afternoon. There's nothing better than walking in the truths of the Lord. Well, can we say I've walked in the truth of the Lord? I'm going to stop and encourage the sisters for a moment. I know the brethren will listen. Don't ask me who she was or where and so on. Her hair was down. I was in their place. She's very kind. She's a university girl. And so I commented on her hair because she was going to wash it. I said, I like the look of your nice long hair. Oh, she said, that's the way it's going to be. Well, I said, why? Why don't you nip it a little bit? You're going to university. Wouldn't it be easier? And so on. She said, I was reading in the Bible that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And she said, I thought, well, if it's a shame for a man to have long hair, it must be a shame for me to have short hair. I never knew of anybody to get it that way before, but he did. So she said, from then till now, I've never cut that hair only with a comb and a brush. What do you think of that? She can say now, I walked in my truth. Where did she get it from? Oh, some brother preached it. Not a word. She read it from the Bible. I'll tell you where she goes, she wouldn't hear it either. I walked in my truth. Brethren and sisters, that's the main thing. Get that truth from the Bible and walk in it. And when you get it like this girl got it, then who's going to take it away from you? I said to her, how are you making out then in university with that? And how do you make out with your sisters where you go? Oh, she says, I'm having it a little bit rough, but I don't care. I got the Bible for it. This is what God said. What's he doing? Walking in his truth. Now that's just a little example. There's many other examples we could tell you about. If you get it from the Lord, why am I here this afternoon? Why am I not some other place? Because of the truth of God. It's that that has caused me to be where I am. It's that that has caused me to go on. Not anything in me, but it's the truth of God. And so, brethren, get that truth, but we won't get it unless we read the Bible. We can't expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us unless we allow Him to speak to us through the Bible. That's the way it is, reading our Bible. Now, I want to get back at this. Do we read our Bibles or not? There's something wrong with us today, and we have to admit it, and the hue and cry everywhere is, how is it that the standards are coming down, and there's worldliness that is not only coming in, but it's in like a mighty flood, and the complaints and worries and so on. Well, where is the difficulty? Well, as our brother Piercy was telling us about prayer and conditions attached to it, the conditions are here that we're not living up to. They're put in the Bible, but we're not reading our Bible. Now, I read mine, of course, every day, but mine, I'm thinking about something else sometimes when I'm reading it. I'm just the same as you. The next thing is, what about that hunter? The Proverbs speaks about, he roasteth not that which he took in hunting. And we're up in the country now where they'll be going out to bag a deer a little later in the hunting season is on. Well, wouldn't he be a strange hunter if he brought one down and he just left it there? Oh, no. He brings it home and invites other people to enjoy it. He's roasting that he took in hunting. Well, what about our brethren and sisters? And it's not just the preaching brethren. We like to hear our other brethren taking part. I waited this morning to hear some of you rise before your God and give thanks to the Lord Jesus that died for you upon the cross, but I didn't hear you do it. Well, our brother Sands did. But outside of that, it was mostly a preacher's meeting this morning. Ah, brethren, there's a lack, there's a falling down, there's a letting down of the standards. Bible readings are getting to be the very same thing. I only said one little wee word this morning in that Bible reading. Why didn't somebody else say something? Sometimes I've been to Bible readings and it's only been three men, and sometimes about two. I've not that the same person, neither will I go in with this dissension. Same empty person. You need to separate yourself and be separated from worldly persons and worldly Christians too. I had to learn that as a young believer. My older brother taught me this. Always try to have fellowship with somebody more spiritual than yourself. And so I used to go around with older brother all the time. Knowing this, I started with a young set, though I was married, and all that. But you know what would happen? We'd all end up with a sing song and a lot of foolishness. And I'm a born clown almost. I have to watch out for that myself. It just rolls out of me. So I had to get away from that and separate myself from them and get with men that were reading their Bibles and took me out and preached in the open air. Some people want to know how long have I been preaching. Well, I was preaching before I was saved. Ever see any results? Yes, I did. I wish I'd seen as much now. Ever see anybody gathered out? Yeah, before I was saved, even. I preached before I was saved. But after I was saved, and after I was gathered out, and after I was separated to the Lord Jesus, then I had to separate myself from worldly companions and friends and so on, and I had to separate myself from worldly Christians. And thank God I did. And these older brethren took me along with them to open air meetings. And there we were, firing away. Used to preach three times a week in different cities. I opened up two open air meetings for them. Believe it or not, they've got 100 standing around. Oh, you wouldn't get them this day, you say. Well, I don't know, because that's kind of out of... I've kind of retired from that. There comes a time in your life, I guess, when you think. However, that separation, set that down, and then put it in practice, and God will bless you. Now, verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I come past thine altars, O God. This is examination. Now, this just takes us on into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us this, doesn't it? Let a man examine himself. Therefore, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Self-examination. And this man is telling us that I will wash mine hands of innocency. So will I compass thine altar. Self-examination. And that is quite a thing, really. Sometimes I sit, as I even did this morning, and wondered, should I be sitting here? Well, yes, thank God, I know I should be. Have I examined myself? Is there something that I hold against a brother? Is there something that I need to confess to my brethren, or need to confess to the Lord? Self-examination, and no wonder. Meeting a dreary sometimes. Oh, I know we can keep the machinery going. As I heard Mr. Sam McEwen one time telling the Lord in prayer, he said, Lord, we're so used to preaching and praying, we don't know when we're led to the Spirit or not. And that's right. The machinery just goes on and on. But I have many meetings. Thank God for them. Where brother after brother has risen and taken part, and you felt here self-examinated people, and with clean hands they lifted their hands before their God to give thanks for the Lord Jesus, and tears have been shed in that meeting. Were there any this morning? You didn't see too many hankies coming out. I didn't see too many, and I didn't look around, but if they were going nearby me, I could have heard it. I don't think there was any water on the floor anywhere much. Is any of us that need to examine ourselves? Sin will keep us from God, brethren! I don't know, there's some things I have to hold back and not tell you. But I will tell you, and I won't tell you where it happened. Somebody knows where it happened, all right. Starting of a series of meetings, another brother with me, he couldn't seem to say anything worth anything. And I was so conceited, I thought, I wish he'd sit down and let me get at it. And I got up there and I couldn't quote a scripture properly. And I closed my Bible and I told the audience this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and there's no liberty here. I'm going to turn this meeting over to a confession meeting. And I went and sat down. Did you ever have a meeting like that one? Well, it's the first and only time I ever did. But before that meeting was over, one man got up and confessed with tears running down his cheeks. One after another began confessing. What a meeting that was! Mr. Gordon Johnson, that's now in heaven, was in that meeting, and he said to me on the shoulder, you hit the nail on the head tonight. Thank God! Sin will keep us from praying, brethren! Unconfessed sin will keep us from anything with God. And we can carry on and pray and preach and sing and still live in sin. That seems a strange thing to have to say. I heard a man preach one time, and a soul got saved, and the man had to be excommunicated. He was living in sin. A dreadful thing to think that in this day of grace, we could carry on and wallow in sin and still go on. Self-examination. And if there's any here and you're in sin, I hope God will give you grace. As one said in Scripture, my son, give glory to God and make confession. Confess to your God your sin, sin of disobedience, and you sisters of cutting your hair, confess to your God that you shouldn't do that. And you young men that won't get your hair cut and you go around like shaggy locks, confess to God that you're wrong. And the rest of you that won't acknowledge your brethren as brethren, and you're as cold as a November morning likely will be towards them, confess that your hearts are cold. Brethren, there's something wrong. Self-examination. And so, David could say, I have washed my hands in innocency. Now, do you think David was always innocent? All we have to do is go over his life, and no, no difference in that. But he could say this, I didn't let it go on and on and on and on. I've washed my hands in innocency. Oh, brother, may God give us grace to confess our sin. I notice this. Even though I don't say much sometimes, I listen. I'm thankful for one thing. They told me I was a good listener. Well, I do listen. One thing I've noticed, nobody seems to confess very much sin anymore. You'd think we're all just about resurrected. No sin, nothing to confess. Well, do it privately. Maybe you do. Thank God for that. However, look on, verse 7. Notice now he says, so will I compass mine altars, and that's why I said all that. How can I remember the Lord in spirit and in truth unless I do examine myself? How can any of us get in and worship him as we should unless we examine ourselves? And so he's saying, I've done that, and now I can compass mine altars. Now, verse 7. That I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Why, here's a testimony. And this comes right after that. And just as we always know, we go into worship and come out to serve. And now, David is saying that. I've gone through, I've washed my hands in innocency, and I've confessed thine altars, and now, what for? That I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving. Ah, brethren, there should be the voice of thanksgiving. Not something worked up, but something that came down. A voice of thanksgiving that God ever looked down upon a sinner. Wandering over in Quebec, that's where I came from. Poor, lost, lonely sinner, God reached down his mighty hand and reached this person and saved him. Now can I not be thankful for that? And can I publish that with thanksgiving? That's one thing I can thank him for. But what about all these other mercies along life's little way? Ah, yes, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. That's a testimony. Telling of all his wondrous works. Not merely in salvation, but daily salvation. The goodness of our God. As I told you last night, I went through the Great Depression of 29. So I knew what it was like. And with a voice of thanksgiving, I can tell about that now, the goodness of our God. And we're living in days when Look at the unemployment there are here in Canada. Business have folded up. Many have gone into receivership with all kinds of difficulties everywhere. Can we go through all of that and learn a lesson from God and then be able to publish the thanksgiving and tell of others how that God brought us out of this terrible dilemma and has caused us to rejoice before Him, a testimony before God? Well, look at verse 8 then. Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house. I thought a brother vaguely read that, but I guess somebody quoted. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. That's fellowship. I've loved the habitation of thy house. Do we love the place that he's chosen to place his name there? Back in the Old Testament, 21 times in Deuteronomy, I think it is. I might be wrong in my numbers because I'm not very good at math, never was. But I think it's 21. Mr. Paisley's got a good memory. I learned how old he was. 60 years old. 21 times, isn't it? Oh, he says, I'm right. Look at that. The place that I've chosen to place my name there. Is it any different than the New Testament? No. He's chosen a place to place his name in the New Testament. And it's where he is. And mind you, I'm gathered out to the Lord Jesus 24 hours of the day. And can we say we love that place, the place that he's chosen to place his name? Is there any other place under God's heaven that a person would want to be more than in the assembly of God, gathered together with his people? Well, I don't know of any other place. I don't want to be in any other place. I'm thankful that I've been in that place, as I told you last night, since 1930. Gathered to his name. Gathered to him. The place that he's chosen to place his name there. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with his people. He said he'd never think of going in any other place when you get hold of that place. Now there are places that I don't go now that I did years ago. And I told them, whenever you cease to carry out the word of God, I'll be going some other place. And that happened. And I bypass them now. Just like the superhighways now, they bypass a lot of these towns, but I bypass some of these places too. I don't go to all of these places. You know this? If you don't, I'll tell you. There's places in Ontario that I haven't been for 25 years. Right in here. And yet I've been here 3,000 miles from here. Any time that the brethren feel that they are going to bring in something else, innovation, not satisfied with the plain word of God and carrying out his word as God has put it in his Bible, well then, we can go some other place. Because there's always those that love the habitation of his house like David did. There's always those that are carrying out, and there will be. I'm thoroughly convinced of them. Until the Lord comes, there will be a remnant, and there will be those that are gathered out and gathered unto the Lord Jesus, and will carry out his word right to the very end. What convinces me? Well, if I had nothing more, it would be 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, this do till I come. And just as we sought to do this morning, there will be those carrying out until he comes again. And as we've been told and heard and read from the Bible, and we know it all right, and we're reminded of it, why, he might come before the conference is over. Then we'll go to a conference, a real one, that we'll never return from. Where will it be? It'll be in heaven with him. You know, we hold that as a theory. And how much we believe it, I don't know. Do I actually believe that the Lord might come this afternoon? Now look, on this side this afternoon, preachers, over here too, how much do we really believe that the Lord might come this afternoon? If we did, things would be made different. If we did, there'd be a lot of confession. I'll take time to tell you, and that happened long ago in another part of the world, not here in Canada. I was led to speak about the Lord's coming, and it wasn't a place like this. It was in a farmer's house. After that meeting was over, I couldn't go around shaking hands with the people. Why? There were so many shaking hands with one another and crying on each other's shoulders. And I heard one woman say it was all my fault. The tears were coming down. And the other one was saying, no, I hope you'll forgive me. It was my fault. And I felt, I'm not a weeping prophet, but I thought I'll get weeping. But this keeps up. All around there. Why? They believed it. That the Lord might come before morning, and they wanted to get it settled between themselves before the Lord came. They took it in, and they believed it, and it was real to them. But as a theory, we hold it, I'll tell you, as a reality. Another night. However, fellowship in that place. Now, verse 11. But, as for me, I will walk in mine integrity, see me, and be merciful unto me. Determination. We have to have some determination. We've got to have a determination. We can't just drift along and be moved about with every wind of doctrine. We've got to have a determination, and so did David. But, as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Not only self-examination, but a determination to walk on to the Lord. And what does he say? Redeem me and be merciful unto me. We need his mercy. We need his daily redemption. That we might walk out in the truth of God for himself. We must have determination. What about that person? I sometimes celebrate. As a boy, we were 12 miles from Magog, Quebec. Roads in those days had drifts 10 feet high. In the winter time, there was a young man there. He wanted to get to school because he had it in his mind to be a veterinary. He was determined he was going to be a veterinary. Well, I remember going to Magog with my father, a team of horses. And the father kept hanging around, and I wondered, why don't we start home? Well, he said, you know, I'm going to wait till he gets out of school, because I'll give him a ride. He's got a lot of books, and I'll just give him a ride. The father always did that, because my father acknowledged this man, this young man, was so determined. He said, I'll encourage him all I can. There came the day when he was a veterinary in Magog, Quebec, and set up his practice, and my father bought his old horses to the same man. He'd never have gotten there with those cold winter days and the terrible storms that drew upon them and so on and left. He'd had that determination. And brethren, let me tell you one more before I stop. I don't want to be what my sister Pearson used to call preachers' lies. I used to preach with him, and he called them preachers' lies. He said they'll start talking about getting down, and then 10 minutes after, they're still up there. So I won't tell you that, but I'll tell you this, because many of you older ones knew Mr. Bruce. He used to come up through here. Well, when he was first a young preacher, going out of Toronto, out into the country district, and in those days, same thing. They used a horse and a cutter, they called it here in Ontario, a sleigh. Saturday morning, got there all right. It was a Saturday. Now, Lord's Day morning came, and a terrible storm swept across Ontario that night, piling up snow and hill. As you looked out, all you could see was storm. And in the morning, he looked out and he said to his wife, I wonder if we could make it to the meeting this morning. His wife said, well, he went all the way to Calvary for us. That's all that husband needed. He put on his big reefer and went on out and hitched up the horse and started out. Mr. Bruce said we tipped over 3 times on the way to the meeting that morning and got up and took the snow off and tipped the sleigh up rightly and got in again. And Mr. Bruce said that little sermon of that woman kept ringing in my mind. He went all the way to Calvary for us. And on we went and tipped over again. And then I would think, he went all the way to Calvary for us. Determination to do a little for the Lord Jesus. And he said, while we landed there, a half an hour late, which I still remembered throughout that whole meeting, he went all the way to Calvary for us. Brethren, can't we do a little bit for the Lord Jesus?